Your Life on Faith, ongoing series here in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's amazing right now. Isn't it cool, though? Kind of confusing for me. We're in Romans 11 on Sunday and Hebrews 11 on Wednesday, and it's wild because we started these two books so long ago, but Your Life on Faith, and I'll begin in verse 30, if you read nice and loud, verse 31, if you would. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days.
Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, and she had received the spies with peace.
And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets,
who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions,
quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Wow. Verse 36. Still, others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment.
They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented.
Of whom, I love verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth.
And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise.
God, verse 40, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made complete or perfect apart from us. Father, we could say amen and go home tonight with that remarkable testimony of Scripture. And you speak, Lord, of us, we, your people, made of dust. But within us, we have the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit lives in us who believe. Thus, we've become the temple of the living God. And for you to say to us that even if we were to be imprisoned, mocked, beat, reduced to having to wear animal skins, the world is not worthy of our presence because of one name, because of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God Almighty. We praise you. Speak to us tonight from your word, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. So we'll dive into this tonight. And if you didn't, if you weren't with us last time, you can catch up online with us. But we left off regarding Joshua. You remember that. Joshua was told by God, this is how you're going to take down. Well, that's not true. God didn't say, this is how you're going to take down the walls of Jericho. God said, get up, walk around the walls six times. And then on the seventh day, walk around seven times and shout and blow the trumpet, the ram's horn, and the walls will come down. And it's absolutely insane. And yet the Bible says it happened. And for those of you who struggle with what the Bible says in those insane things, we look a little bit at how archaeology there in the city, or the town, I should say, of Jericho today, the archaeological discoveries are not kind of, sort of. They are absolutely 100% confirmed. The ancient brick that was of the time period of Joshua, all found, unearthed, museum pieces, and all of those outer and inner walls had fallen from the inside out, proving that it was not by an earthquake. We looked at that as well. And so we left off with this, church, and it's that point in verses 30 to 31, and we'll move on tonight, but it's here right now. We finish. your life on faith, and that was, we'll face impossible situations. If you're a Christian tonight, will you write this down? Your life will experience, encounter impossible situations. You have to. I have to. It's the way it is. Jack, can it be easy now that I'm a Christian? I've really had a rough life. Now that I'm a Christian, can it be easy? Answer, no. Well, then why should I become a Christian? Because when you're not a Christian, you go through all the rough stuff alone with no direction and no hope. But when you go through life with the rough stuff with God, it has purpose, meaning. He holds your hand. You can sense him. And he takes you through it. And then you get on the other side of it. And we're the only ones in the world that when we're on the other side of it, we can say, that was the best thing that ever happened in my life. I would never sign up for that again because it hurts so bad. But I'm 1,000 times stronger because of it. Only the believer can say that. And so when the Bible told us in chapter 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days, the scripture says that's exactly what happened. And so this is Bible 101, if you think about it. And that is us moving on into the relationship of disciple making and being a disciple. This entire situation about you and I growing, the impossible things cause us to be disciples of Christ, to follow him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. You guys know this very, very well. Then the 11 disciples, you say, I thought there was 12. Well, there was 12, but one of them was possessed by Satan, went out and hung himself. His name's Judas. And so this is right after that, so there's only 11 of them. Matthias has not yet been selected to fill in the blank. And so then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. I love that. But some doubted, and I love that too. It's very human of them. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and here we go, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus gives us the commissioning, and Matthew writes in, amen. So let it be done. So let that be true. That is true. This is the marching order. This is the Christian life. Go out into the world, wherever you go, wherever I send you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to send you in all kinds of infinite different of ways. In a UPS truck, I'll send you. As an Uber driver, I will send you. As an engineer, I will send you. As a dad, as a father, as a wife, as a mom, as a youth group, whatever, it doesn't matter. Do you know me? Yes, I'm going to send you. And sometimes at first, as being a Christian, we think, oh my goodness, I just signed up to follow Jesus. What does that mean? Where's he going to send me? And some people get a little nervous about that. I remember being nervous about that until somebody set me straight. And I was, I don't know why I thought this, but I had this thought where, oh my goodness, what if God tells me that he wants me to go to Detroit? I don't know why it was Detroit. I'd never been to Detroit. I was 19 years old. And I thought, what if God calls me to Detroit? And I got all nervous about it. And I remember this guy, this precious man at Calvary Costa Mesa, he told me, he said, listen, if God calls you to Detroit, angel or demon won't be able to keep you from going. I go, what do you mean? He said, you'll fall in love with Detroit. I feel bad for people listening right now from Detroit, but when God calls you, he puts a love in your heart for that thing. So it's like, oh, I don't know if I should be a Christian because what if he sends me to Africa? Listen, if he sends you to Africa, it's going to be because you love and you can't wait to get there. He'll change your heart. He'll prepare you. How does he prepare us? Disciple making. Making disciples. And that is a very, very rare thing in this day and age for a church or a ministry to be making disciples. That's what we've been commissioned to do. And I love this church. Write this down if you would. Daniel 11:32 says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Do you believe that verse in the Bible? I don't care if you believe it or not. I do. And it has a major impact upon my life. By the way, those two words, great exploits, one Hebrew word, and it means this. In fact, look at it on the screen. It's incredible. To be being, as in advance or in advancing forward, growing firmer, becoming stronger, becoming more courageous, more mighty. The Bible says that those who know their God will become more resilient, more effective to grasp in hand the victory. That's what it means. That those of us who grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus become able to grab the victory. Here's what's fun about being a Christian if you read your Bible carefully. The war has already been determined. The war is over. According to the Bible, I know it doesn't feel like it, but the war is over. Christ, regarding the war, he won. It's over. The war is over. So, well, why? What's going on? These are called battles. The Bible says you and I go through battles. We go through battles. The war has been determined. And Christ did that. Technically, he did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. But if you were to answer the cross and the empty tomb, that's the right answer also. I would put the Trinity together as to how was Christ our victor? Number one, the Garden of Gethsemane. From that moment on, after he is speaking with the Father and says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," then Jesus takes command. If you notice, he takes command. He goes down to the Kidron Valley. It's there that Judas comes and meets him and betrays him. And Jesus is in total control. So much so that Peter pulls out his knife to try to defend Jesus and cuts off the right ear of Malchus, one of the assistants to the guards. The Bible tells us that Peter, and you know, people say, well, Peter cut Malchus's ear off. If you were to ask Peter, Peter probably said, I know, can you believe I missed? Peter was going to kill the guy to defend Jesus. And he missed and cut the guy's ear off. Jesus, he's being arrested. He's going to be taken off and crucified after being beaten. And what does Jesus do when the ear falls onto the ground? Can you imagine? Naturally, your ear gets cut off or shot at a rally, and you go down. But in this case, it doesn't tell us that the guy picked up the ear. It implies that Jesus himself picked up the ear. Can you imagine? What did he do with this? I would love to have seen this. The guy's like, oh! And Jesus picks up the ear. And it says Jesus put his ear back on. How awesome is that? The Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us?" Exactly. Who? By the way, the who, meaning all ranks of people and human authorities. Who can be against us? Okay, that's amazing. Verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Verse 33. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." I love that. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us?" Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written," and by the way, here in Romans, verse 8, Paul is quoting Psalm 44, verse 2, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That should be out in front of every Christian seminary when you when you show up. That's what ministry is all about. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I love this, Paul just says, I'm absolutely convinced beyond any possibility of being talked out of it. I know what I know is a fact. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Church, you need that. I need that. We need that absolute same assurance. And we can have it if we hang on to the word of God like Paul did. Paul, listen, Paul doesn't get extra verses because he's a straight A student. This power, this truth is yours. It's mine. He's been completely persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, spirit entities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. And I put my name, by the way, under any other created thing. I believe I fall under the category of any other created thing. I'm a bozo, but I'm not messing up God's plan. He's going to see to it that he pulls it off in my life. And I am so happy that he's so committed to that. And I need him to be committed to that. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good time to say amen, people. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely awesome. So real biblical faith, as we're studying here, requires of us to be disciples. Okay, I think we're settling that as we go through here. And part of being a disciple is that word that we hate, and it's the word wait, to wait on the Lord. But take notice, regarding Joshua, 6 days, as we advance into this study tonight, every one of these characters that we'll see in the Bible had an element of waiting that you might find quite interesting to discover. For example, are you seeking God tonight? Have you been seeking the Lord, asking him to speak to you about a direction in your life, a purpose for your life? Is God saying to you, I want you to do this. I want you to go out of the career or the vocation I've called you because I'm calling you into ministry. Well, that's a big one. Or are you in ministry and God is calling you out of the ministry into a different area of service to him for his glory? That's a big deal. Every true follower of Christ tonight, no matter how seasoned you might be, has a longing in your heart. God, what's next? Lord, what's next? Do you want to do something next? And listen to what happened with Paul. I love this. And I by the way, what I'm going to read to you, young pastors will often ask, how did you know that you were called, Pastor Jack? I want to know if I'm called. Here it is for me. Galatians chapter 1, beginning to verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, this is Paul speaking, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You guys hear this? Is God calling you to do something? Don't talk to people about it. Number one discipline, wait on God, not on people. Unless you're a waiter at the restaurant, then you can do it. Apart from that, listen, this is, if this was a pastor's conference right now, I would say this exact same thing. If somebody has told you that you should go into the ministry, you've made the wrong decision. If you're here today at this pastor's conference, and you're here because your dad was a pastor and your grandpa was a pastor, so you automatically assume that you must be a pastor also, you made a big mistake. If you're here because you've got the gift of gab, you can tell a joke, or you can talk up a storm, or you can sell ice cream to Eskimo? Ice to a, what? You know, basketball to an Eskimo, something like this. If you can sell, if you're... And then, I was top salesman at the company. And now I'm a Christian. I think God wants me to be a pastor. I've never seen such a thing ever happen. Don't confuse natural abilities with supernatural callings. God often calls donkeys and he'll inspire them to speak. It's amazing. So, by the way, we're still going on with this. It's incredible. So, Galatians, so don't confer with flesh and blood. I encourage you to follow Paul's example. Don't talk to people. Because, you know, listen, people will say, oh, you're the man. And then 6 months later, they're going to say, we don't think so. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. You don't need to make any appointments with anybody. Wow, I'm reliving. I'm having flashbacks right now. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. That's Syria. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Paul, does he sound like he's in a hurry? He's being led by God. Whenever you're in a hurry, it's not going to be good. I got to have this now. God told me now. Listen, if God told you, you don't need to tell anybody, then do it. But listen, if God told you, and you're not really sure if it was God, we will know, because this is what will happen. Hey, Pastor Jack, can I share something with you? God told us to move to the South Pole, and we want to know what you think about that. You know what I do? Look, I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. There's no way that I'm going to insert myself into that. Listen, why are you asking me? Well, we'd just like to get your opinion about that. There is no opinion. Excuse me? You just said to me, God told you to go to Detroit. Why are you asking me? Do you hear what I'm saying, people? We've got to break loose from this emotionalism-based theology. How do you feel? How do you feel about that? Forget about how you feel about that. What did God say? Let's be honest. God says this, and you go, really? It's kind of a quench. And it's exactly what you need to stay alive. It's exactly what you and I need. Oh, he's so good. Wait. And in Paul's case, it's kind of an act of waiting. He goes from Damascus, he goes all the way down to Arabia, and then 3 years later, and by the way, we find out from other scriptures that it's during those 3 years, the Spirit of God is teaching him. Paul said even Christ taught him. And you say, I don't know, that's a big statement. Well, have you read Paul's letters? It's obvious. The insights that the Lord gave him. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. You want courage? Wait on the Lord. I want courage, but I don't want to wait. Ain't going to have courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I love that. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I know we don't want to hear this tonight. We've got quick and easy this and drive through that. And oh man, can you imagine? Can you imagine starting a church and it's all lit up with neon lights with like fingers like this, and it kind of looks like an In-N-Out or maybe like a Taco Bell or something. And it's like Christianity in 3.5 minutes. Drive through church. Order the verse you want. By the time you come around, we'll have that verse all laminated for you. We'll hand it to you. And away you go. And you're done church. No. Nope, doesn't work that way. Wait. God wants us to wait. That's how we grow. Can you imagine putting a seed in the ground or a bulb? You know, a bulb is a seed. I love bulbs because they're so ugly. You know, plant, you know, bulbs that make beautiful plants. They're so ugly. They're so homely looking. If you didn't know, if it wasn't in the wrapper, you'd say, what is that? Wouldn't you? Listen, have you seen a ranunculus bulb? It looks like it's from some foreign world. And it's like, what is that? Please tell me what. It's a ranunculus bulb. It blooms one of the most beautiful flowers. If you put it in the ground, it will bloom this? Yes. It's amazing what it can do. Just plant it. Okay. And you put it in the ground, and you go, nothing's happening. Can you imagine? Hurry up. It's not going to work that way. What does it need? Soil, water, sun, heat, exposure, growth. So does the Christian. We want faith, biblical faith, in this day and age where there's a drought in the world for biblical faith. This is how it happens. There's no shortcut. Just abide in Christ, John tells us. Jesus says it over and over again in John's gospel. Just abide. Hang out with me. Stick with me. Let's do this together. It's awesome. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18 says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now look at that verse. At the top it says, therefore the Lord will wait. And then at the bottom it says, all those who wait for him. To wait for him is to wait upon him, and he waits for us, meaning that he will surround us and provide us with every moment and every beneficial thing for us to grow. And he's patient as we grow. Aren't you glad he's patient as we grow? Oh my goodness, I am. And then it says in verse 31, by faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. I love this part. You ready? Hang on. Rahab was a hooker. She's a harlot. She's in the city of Jericho. She's in the city that's condemned. It's going to go down. Guess what? She's not worried about it. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read it fast. You can see it on the screens or you can mark it in your Bibles. Now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. That's pretty smart of these Israeli commandos, because men are going in and out all the time. They would expect that. That's pretty covert. Pretty slick. Watch this. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. I wonder how the king knew that. How did he find that out? We don't know. Did he assume it? All the men go to her house. Did somebody tell him? Psst, some weird looking dudes went to Rahab's house. They're Hebrews. They're Israeli. They look different. And so, verse 4 says, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know, listen to this, a pagan prostitute Listen to what she says. I know that the salvation, see that name? Has given you the land. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how your God, the Lord, salvation, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, they were giants, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, says a prostitute. Is that awesome? That's kind of a weak clap in my opinion. That is an amazing, amazing confession of this woman. And you say, well, Jack, I have a problem with this. Wait, she's in the hall of faith? She's in chapter 11? She is? God is saying, she's awesome! Who is awesome? Rahab! And then here come, excuse me, God, there must be a translation problem there in the Bible. It says that she was a woman of the evening. Yes, she was. People have a hard time with her getting saved. People have a hard time with Rahab. Now I get it. Nobody names their daughters Rahab. Nobody names their daughters Jezebel either. Right? I get it. But notice her confession. She heard about this God of Israel. She watched how the witness of this God of Israel caused all to tremble. She said he's God of heaven and earth. And she hadn't even read the Bible yet. So leave it up to somebody who will say, but she told a lie. She lied about it. Lied about what? She knew where the guys were and she lied. She told those police officers when they came looking for the two spies, she told them a lie. Interesting, right? Was she lying? Let me put it to you this way. In fact, I'll read it to you. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Right? It's the ninth commandment, everybody. Why are you so quiet? You guys thinking you're going to get in trouble here in a minute? James chapter 2 verse 25 says, James 2, 25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works? Oh, pastor, you're really confusing me now. When she received the messenger and sent them out another way. But she's lying! She's in the book of Hebrews in the hall of faith, and she's commended for doing the right thing. Her faith is in action. Is God compromising in this? You're going to see how he is not with this right now. How many of you are fathers and husbands? I guess I should start somewhere. How many of you are husbands? Let's start there. Husbands, okay. How many of you are fathers? Put your hands down. How many of you, for example, might be a single mom? Raise your hand. You're a single mom? Okay. Tell me if this is a lie. Hypothetically, someone comes into your house at 2 a.m. in the morning. You're suddenly awakened to an image, a silhouette in your room. And that individual says, I'm going to kill you. And when I'm done killing you, I'm going to kill your wife and I'm going to kill your children in this house. I am a murderer and that's why I'm here. And I'm going to start with you, then your wife, and then the oldest of your children, down to the youngest. You guys hearing me, everybody? But I have a problem. You, I can figure out. Your wife, I can figure out. But can you tell me which room is your oldest child in? Don't laugh. Because I can't do what I need to do in my narcissistic insanity. I've got to kill from the oldest down to the youngest. So, Dad, get up out of bed. Get over here. And take me to your oldest child's room. And I'll start killing there. After I kill you and your wife. What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Rahab? You know, this is one of the issues in our founding of our nation. There were some of the 56 signers that were pacifists. And yet they were representatives of various colonies. And they were pacifists. You know what a pacifist is, yeah? I'm not going to name his name, but I have a friend, very famous friend of mine, is a pacifist. He will not, if somebody beats his wife up, he won't do a thing about it because he's a pacifist. If China invades with tanks and ships and submarines, and he's not going to do a thing about it. He's a pacifist. He thinks it's absolutely wrong to defend yourself. And he says, yep, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Look, don't laugh at him, because you may have been struggling with that very verse yourself. Wait a minute. What do I do? Well, I tell you what a lunatic will tell you. Well, you just got to turn the other cheek. And you just need to take that murder to your oldest kid's room. Really? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, or verse 8, excuse me, 1 Timothy 5, 8. Remember, we're wearing Rahab's sandals right now. This is a great lab. For a college class right now. What do we do? Bible. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How possibly can you be worse than an unbeliever? Oh, there is something worse than an unbeliever. It's the person who knows what to do. You got it. Doesn't do it. You say, I don't like that verse in the Bible. That was the New King James Version. So let me give you one a little easier for you. It's a New Living Translation. It's not even a Bible. It's a conversation. 1 Timothy 5:8 conversation. This is as woke as we can get here, folks. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the faith, the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. If somebody comes into your home, you don't even have to be named Rahab. If somebody comes into your home and says, where's your wife? You don't talk to him. You don't. You know what you do? You fulfill 1 Timothy 5:8. You dismantle that human being until he doesn't look like one. Because, in fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, I'm leaving you guys now. See ya. I'm going away back to heaven. And what I want you to do is I want you to sell your jackets. You got too many jackets. They must have had too many coats. Dude, guys, get rid of the coats. And buy yourself some knives. You're going to need them. And woke liberal theologians will say, He was telling them to get rid of their jackets and buy knives because he was going to go away and he wasn't going to give them food all the time. They were going to have to go out and hunt. That's what a liberal seminary teaches. I'm not joking. No, listen, somebody comes into your home to kill your wife, you kill the assailant. The Bible commands this. And so, and then here's the person who's never lived in reality. Oh, I don't know if I agree with that. All right. So right now everybody's criticizing Israel. How dare they? Let's do this. Breaking news. Newsflash. It appears that a rocket or some projectile was launched from along the southern border, somewhere near either the Chihuahua region or even maybe Ensenada, into San Diego, and it struck a couple of homes. We're investigating. We'll bring you up to date as soon as we know. Breaking news. A rocket was launched from the southern portion below Arizona, and it struck Phoenix. 17 dead. And all of our politicians are saying, we don't know what's going on, but we know it's not terrorism. Have you noticed that? It's always the same thing. Buildings blow up, fall down, people running around, Allah Akbar, and the first thing they say is, we don't know what happened, but we know it's not terrorism. And you say, well, you know, that's far from here. And then all of a sudden, almost simultaneously, there's some sort of rumor that in Fullerton, homes were blown up, and some people say they could have swore they saw a rocket going across the sky. Well, I don't live near Fullerton. Listen, I'm letting you in on the inside of a modern day young individual having been indoctrinated by a professor who, according to the book of Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they are fools. Well, that's Fullerton. I don't even go to Fullerton. And now we just heard breaking news, a rocket hit Eastvale. Eastvale? Well, that's a little. And there's rumors that there's people marching through streets, pulling people out of their homes and beheading them. What? Whew, I'm glad we have a police department for all that. and we have an Air Force, right, and all that. True, but they're overwhelmed. And now you hear that Corona was just blown up by a series of attacks. And then you hear that Chino, a school was hit in Chino. Yeah, well, this is horrible. This is just so horrible. And now there's bloodshed in the streets because people are being pulled from their cars in Chino Hills. Question to you. What do you do? This is real stuff. This is Israel every day. Are you hearing me? This is Israel every day. You get the CNN version. I had a Chapman University professor stop me in the foyer and say, I cannot believe that I came to this church today and I was so offended. What did I say? It's nothing that you said, it's what you did. What did I do? You had a young woman come up here on the stage going off to the United States Marine Corps, and you in this church prayed for them. said, man, I'm so absolutely enthralled at your thinking. Tell me, what is this? That endorses violence. No, I'm not kidding. Not kidding. True story. This man had his wife and his daughter. She's 9 years old. And I said, I'm curious, where do you live, if you don't mind me asking? Anaheim Hills. Okay. What if you hear that there's a crime spree happening and there's a terrorist, whatever, doesn't matter, but people are being shot up and stabbed and stuff in Anaheim Hills? He said, I called 911. That's what it's for. You call 911. And I said, by your response, this all happened right by that big rock out there. I said, so by your response, you have no home defense system whatsoever, right? You have an alarm, you have a dog, you have a cat, you could something you could throw at a bad guy. He lives in a theory. His whole life is a theory. He's a professor at a school. He doesn't have any reality anywhere. And I said, by your response, you have no way of protecting yourself should evil come. And I'm curious, what would it take? He said, I'm not going to get involved. And I said, what if you looked out your window and you saw 3 masked men with machetes and they're looking at your house and they start walking toward your door? What are you going to do? And do you know what he did? He went, I have a baseball bat. And I said, listen, with all due respect, it is your God-given call upon your life to protect your wife and your daughter. Rahab says, oh, the men went that away, and she hid them. And we have the gall to say, she told a lie. If somebody came to my house and said, I'm going to kill you and your wife, and then I'm going to start with the oldest down to the youngest, I'd say, well, first of all, my wife and kids, they're not here. Or if my wife, it's obvious that my wife is here, I would say, you're going to have to take care of me first. But the fact of the matter is, my kids are away at a camp. I know that they're 25 feet down the hallway. Jack, you shouldn't have lied. Are you tracking? Now, I am not encouraging lying. What I am encouraging is use your brain and have discernment. When you say, when your wife says, did you swing by Yogurtland on the way home? No. That's a lie. That's a lie. You're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. You're not to bear false witness to harm your neighbor, to mislead your neighbor, to beguile your neighbor, to take advantage of your neighbor. Rahab's commended because she risked her life by covering these guys up and told the guys, they went that away. And God looks at it and says, that's a woman of great faith. Does that blow your mind? You know what it is? It's a testimony to how practical our God is. Amazing. Oh, sure, you're to turn the other cheek. Do you know what that term means? Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other. Listen, the whole conversation, the whole argument is this. If someone insults you, and a slap, by the way, is an incredible, by the way, it's not a slap like this. It's a craze that's going on right now where you're breaking people's necks. You know, it's a big thing right now to break somebody's neck on YouTube. It's a deal. You don't look it up unless you want to get sick and then go look it up. It's guys standing there, they challenge each other, and they go like this. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. When you were in, when you're insulting somebody to the max, you're not killing the person. You're not even injuring the person. It's like, you're disgusting. Jesus said, give them the other cheek. If they hit you, if they think you're rotten on this side, then let them hit this side too. They insult you? You know the old saying, sticks and stones, those things. If they hit you, then he said hit you. Don't defend yourself that way. Let God defend your reputation. Let God defend your cult, your character. That was never said about somebody who comes into your home to kill you or to somebody that's going to do harm. You know what's interesting is law enforcement understands these portions of the Bible more than Christians do. I don't know if this is still true. It's been many years, but many years ago, I went through a particular course. I'm not going to tell you what it is. And then once you pass the course, the instructor, who is a legal, he's the real deal, says, now here's the thing. Even though you're a civilian, if you come upon a situation, if you don't act, this government will hold you responsible for not acting. If there's nobody there, you're the one that's there. Isn't that amazing? That's called justice, and that's called righteousness. And so, quite remarkable. Number two, do I do number two? No. And what more shall we say? Verse 32, absolutely nothing. Father God, we pray, Lord, that tonight we would go out. Lord, first of all, I pray that none of us would encounter some lunatic in our homes. But my goodness, today in the news, people can't even get gasoline in their car without being harassed. Our nation is lost. And we need to be people of wisdom. And God, we pray that everyone would be encouraged by the fact that Rahab, a harlot, winds up in the Gospels. Rahab, she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a descendant of Rahab. What? That screams your mercy. That screams, Lord, your graciousness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd baptize us with wisdom and with courage. And Father, we know that cannot happen unless we wait on you. And we can wait on you actively. We can be running a marathon. We can be busy at work and still be in the attitude of waiting for you to move, waiting for you to speak, waiting for you to confirm. And Lord, for those tonight, for us tonight, seeking your direction on a particular thing, we ask you, Lord, don't let us be swayed by people. Don't let us be talked into it or out of it. No matter what, Lord, may we not budge until we know it's you doing the call. So, Father, again, make us wise. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make us strong and courageous. And, Father, may our faith be lived out in a way that honors you. Glory be to you. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Church, let's stand and let's give God the blessing of our lips and our lungs and our song of praise to him.